A sermon, so to speak. We have a song sermon. So today we're going to be studying from 2 Peter chapter 1. If you'd go ahead and turn there, that'd be great. 2 Peter chapter 1. So you have an idea of the format for today. Paul and I are going to be switching on and off. I'll be leading the song, and Paul will be giving a short little talk, and then I'll lead a song. So we're going to do a back and forth probably about 7 times. So we hope it'll be helpful and encouraging to you as we talk about supplementing our faith and growing in our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. Simon Peter, slave and apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who have obtained a faith of equal privilege with ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Some translations say virtue. And goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with endurance. Endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. So our first song today is going to be number 466. Number 466. I know whom I have believed. So we're going to start with the foundation of faith in Jesus and move on from there. Number 466, I know whom I have believed.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
saying about the idea of faith, and it's probably the area that the religious world probably has as much unity as anything you can think of. We would all agree that anything that we do in terms of our relationship to God starts with this concept of faith. But what we see in this passage, and the reason that Kevin and I wanted to talk about from this passage here, is because our theme for this year has been the idea of personal spiritual growth. And what we see in 1 Peter, and the passage that we've just read, is a really clear and easy to understand pattern of what that growth looks like. And what we see from someone from the very basis of just a general faith in Christ, as we see he is built up in Christ, to that in creation, as Ephesians 4 talks about the fact that we're all built up into the one man who is Jesus Christ. And we see each of these steps along the way. And we understand as we talk about these individually that we're not talking about static steps. I don't get to a point where I say, well, I've got faith. That's taken care of. Now I'll move on to virtue. Now I'll move on to patience and steadfastness and kind of go through all these. And once I get there, I don't have to worry about it anymore. We see each of these building on itself and continuing throughout our lives as we continue to mature. And we see each of these things working together as one to kind of create this character in Christ that we're all striving to have. But what I find really interesting about this passage, and you may have thought about this, is the sequence that Peter uses. And I firmly believe Peter says no scripture is, you know, done by private interpretation. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. I think there's a reason that Peter uses this sequence. And that's kind of what we're talking about a little bit this morning. Because what we see here is this idea of a basis of faith. But what comes after faith? When I hear the gospel preached to me, why does that resonate with me at all? And the reason for that is this first concept that we see, which is this idea of virtue. Because the power of the gospel in terms of my life hinges on this idea that above all, I want to be good. I want to be right. I want to be virtuous. We sung about the idea of Jesus dying for me, dying for my sins. He took my burdens away. He cleansed me of my sins. He made me righteous before God. Does that matter to me at all? Because if it doesn't matter to me, then there's a pretty good chance that when I hear the gospel, it's really not going to do a lot for me. I mean, well, that's great. I'm right with God now, but why does that matter to me? If I'm going to come to God, I have to have a desire to be right. To be virtuous. That's not something that we talk about in our culture very often in terms of an important quality. We want to be virtuous. We see Jesus in his life. We see that he was modeling for us the behavior of a godly man. And we'll get to godliness pretty soon. But I see those things. How do I feel about that? Do I see him as, well, he's kind of a goody-goody? Or do I see him as somebody to be aspired to? Someone to be emulated? Someone who was virtuous in the way that he treated people, in the way that he lived his life? As we have that faith, it should lead us to that virtue because we see Jesus, we see his actions, we see his life. And that should inspire us to be more like him. And that's really kind of what I think spurs this whole question of spiritual growth, because that's what's going to pull us along as we start to sing where we are and where we want to end up. So we'll sing about virtue.
Number 818. I am resolved. This idea of gospel's changed me. Now I am determined to be good, to be virtuous, to allow Jesus and the gospel to work in me. Number 818. We will sing the three verses and then the chorus after the third verse only. Again, we'll sing the three verses and then the chorus.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I kingdom, faithful in the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in.
So when we're convicted of this idea that I need to be virtuous, that I see a quality of God, I see a quality in Christ that is to be admired and is to be emulated, I come to this conclusion that I want to be good. And most of the religious world, I think, would agree that there's, to one degree or other, all of us who claim to be Christians, we typically want to be good people. But that's usually a lot of times where we end it. And that brings a problem, doesn't it? Because now my question is, well, what does it really even mean to be good, to be virtuous? You know, we can look at even cultures in modern day and look from culture to culture, and you may get very different definitions of what that means. What does a virtuous person even look like? And what is called upon me if I want to be virtuous? We have to have knowledge, because our question is not, what do I consider virtue? My question is, well, what does God consider virtue? And from that, my question then needs to be, then I need to know what God wants from me. I need to understand how God wants me to live. I want to understand what He values, what He considers virtuous. And that allows me then to start into this process of change that we talked about, this idea of repentance, the idea of wanting to live a life that's different than what it led before I came to Christ. So we see an importance and a stressed value of the idea of knowing. Knowledge alone doesn't help us. Knowledge puffs up, as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians. If all I do is know something, that doesn't really make any difference. If I stop at knowledge, then I've really missed the power of the gospel, but I can't leave knowledge out either. And sadly, we live in a culture today that knowing God from the standpoint of academic knowledge, if you want to call it that, having an understanding of what the Bible says about what God wants me to do and how God thinks and who God is, has been supplanted by the idea of I can kind of create my own God. I can create my own ideas of what it means to be virtuous, what it means to be godly, and to be able to define myself for myself each of these stages along the way. But Peter makes a point of saying one of the bedrock principles of being godly, of following Christ, is having a knowledge of Christ, having an understanding of who He is, what His nature is, not just about what He values, but how He acts, how He responds, how He looks at me, and what He expects of me in my life. So it's important for us, again, God help us, that we seek knowledge, that we become more knowledgeable in our service to God. So we'll see about that.
Number 32. Number 32. How shall the young secure their hearts? We'll sing all three verses of this song.
Undo mi son. How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Thy word the choicest rules imparts to keep the conscience clean. Us all the day, and through the dangers of the night, a lamp to lead our way, a lamp to lead our way. Thy word is ever truth, how pure is every page that holy. our youth and will support our age and will support our age.
So we're convicted of our faith in Christ. We've seen his example. We've heard the gospel, and we've decided that I see the virtue and the godliness in Jesus, and I want to emulate that. I love what he has done for me and what he has saved me from, and I want to proceed forward in my life. And I now have the roadmap in front of me through my knowledge of the Word of God that I can see what God wants me to do. And that's really kind of the foundation in terms of how I can start that process. Now, the next two steps really start getting into the whole idea of growing in that and actually putting the process in place by which I'm going to get from where I am now to where ultimately I want to be in Christ. Because when I think about wanting to be virtuous, there's a problem with that, isn't it? And the first thing that jumps out is that virtue's hard. If virtue were easy, everyone would be virtuous. I don't think there's very many people, well, maybe today, but there's, for the most part, we all aspire to be good in some way. And yet we're not good. We find ourselves stumbling. We find ourselves falling prey to temptations. We see ourselves treating people the way we ought not to treat them, speaking out of turn, acting in ways that are not loving. And we ask ourselves why the case is. And the reason is this next step, which is that we have to have self-control. Because when Paul talks about the idea that Jesus has called us, or God has called us, to be conformed to the image of his Son, the idea there is you're going to now have to change something. It's not going to just magically happen. God is not simply going to say, well, you know what to do and that's good enough. Now you've got to actually put that into play. And that can be a difficult thing because it calls me to live in a way and act in a way that I didn't live before and that I didn't value before. And that goes against the way that my body and even sometimes my mind want to go in terms of the way that I live. I now have to rein myself in to control the urges that I have in my life, the impulses that may guide me into something that is sinful, and be able to say, you know what, I'm no longer in charge of my life. I've given the rule over to Jesus Christ. And I've determined that I'm going to live by his rule and not by my own rule. That requires a lot of us. And frankly, there's so many that fall at this step because we just simply don't have the self-control to be able to put those things of the flesh away and turn and serve God. So God help us to have self-control in our lives. Let's see about self-control.
Number 606, yield not to temptation. Number 606, we're seeing verses 1 and 3.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. To him that o'ercometh, God giveth shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is
change our lives. We've seen the pattern that's been set for us, and we've decided that I want to live a godly life, and I'm set out. And that first day, I see something in my life that I know that I ought not to do, and I'm tempted to do it, and I don't do it. How do we feel? We've all had that happen. I hope, anyway. How does that make us feel? We feel triumphant. We feel like we've really accomplished something, and we're excited about it. It builds our faith. It increases our energy in terms of serving God. And then another day comes. And then another day comes. And we see that same temptation that we beat 2 days ago, and it hadn't gone anywhere. And I'm still struggling with it. And I start to ask myself, wait a second, I don't understand. I thought I beat this. And yet it keeps coming back. And sometimes it comes back stronger. And sometimes it comes back in a different format. And all of a sudden I start to realize that this whole thing about changing my life is not going to be very easy at all. It was great for a day, but a week has gone by and a month has gone by, and maybe even a year has gone by, and I'm still struggling with it. Because that's really the challenge, isn't it? We can all be Christians. We can be godly for one day. It's a whole lot harder to be godly for a lifetime. And that's why we're called to have steadfastness, to have patience, to have an understanding that I'm waiting for something that is greater. That, you know, and I'm convinced of this because I see it in myself, that when we stumble and when we fall and when we sin in a moment, it is because we have decided that the pleasure or the ease or whatever the benefit of that moment is better right now than worrying about what I've got waiting for me at some point down the road. That's a very difficult decision for us to make. It challenges us, and too often we fail. But we're called not to give up. We're called to be steadfast or faithful or patient. You know, I've read a lot of commentators that talk about the Apostle Paul and his writings, and the idea is that they're convinced that Paul was absolutely convinced in his mind that Jesus was going to come in his lifetime. And he may very well have been. We don't, you know, none of us know the day or the hour, and Paul may have really believed that at some point in our lives Jesus was going to come. But what I do know is that he taught to live as if Jesus was coming, but to live in the expectation. You know, we don't talk about this a lot, but over and over in the Bible where the apostles talk to Christians about their lives, he talks about how they're to live soberly and godly and watchful and with patience waiting for the coming of our Savior. That idea that this goal, this thing that's going to happen for us in the future should be foremost in our mind every day of our lives. And we with patience wait for it. And we understand that the things that I do today have an impact on that down the road. And it encourages us that when that temptation comes back for the 10th time or for the 100th time, the answer is the same. Jesus is coming. I want to be there. I want to be ready to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's what continues us to continue to motivate us, that we don't give up, that we keep striving, and we grow stronger. God help us to have perseverance and patience.
Number 714. Number 714, the last mile of the way. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4. Number 714. If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in his beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. If for Christ I proclaim the glad story,
If I seek for a sheep gone astray, I am sure he will show me his glory when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day, and I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. And if here I have earnestly striven and have tried all his will to obey, 'twill enhance all the rapture of heaven when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day, and I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way.
I thought about asking for a show of hands. I'm not going to, but if you answered this question in your mind, how many of you have or have ever had a gym membership? How many of you, like me, have one, just don't ever use it? If you have it and you use it, and you start day one, you know, you go and, well, it's a lot of pain and not really much happens. And day two and day five and day 10, and you kind of continue on. And you do what we've been talking about in a physical way. You know, you stay forward, you persevere, you have patience, you continue committing to that goal. At some point down the line, something starts to change. The things that we've been doing start to have an impact on our bodies. That's what we start to see here. And I think in this process, you know, we've talked about the idea of putting this plan in place, putting our faith in God, trusting in him, seeing this goal of who we want to be in Christ, and continuing and persevering. And these last three, I think, are where we start to see the results of that work. Because somewhere down the line, the temptations don't go away. But the way that I look at them starts to change, doesn't it? I start to find myself seeing the world in a different way than I did before. Because just like with physical exercise, the more that I exercise my spiritual being, the more that I study, the more that I pray, the more that I respond to God and see the extent to which I need God to accomplish the goal that I want, it starts to change the way that I look at the world. It stops becoming me aspiring to be something, and it starts to be about me being something. I start to become godly. And there's a little bit of a difference from that. And I thought about this. I'm not sure the best way to describe it. But the idea of being virtuous seems to me to be the idea of seeing this, having this aspirational image that I want to be like that, and I'm going to espouse these characteristics that make me look like a certain thing. Godliness to me is being like God. It stops being about any individual thing, and it starts being about the idea that I see God and I see him in his glory and his goodness and his righteousness and his mercy and all that is God. And I want to be like God. And I start becoming like God. Not in the standpoint of any power or the idea that I leave sin behind, that I'm not still flawed in my humanity, that I still don't seek his forgiveness and his mercy. But I start to value the things that he values. I start to love the things that he loves, as we're going to talk about. But the idea is, I, for the first time, my goals really stop being about the idea that I want to become something, and I start being something. I start being an effective servant of God who loves God, who considers God and all that he does. Because that's really what we want to be. As we go through our lives, what is it that motivates us from day to day? You know, we talked about this idea of perseverance, doing something day after day after day after day. What's the saying? It takes 21 days to build a habit or something like that. I think it takes a lot longer than that in this case. But at some point, when I keep reminding myself over and over that it's not me, but God, but Christ who lives in me, at some point that starts to really have an impact. And it starts to be part of who I am. and we become godly. So God help us that we might be godly and that our character might reflect Jesus Christ.
Number 602, Ode to Be Like Thee, number 602. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 3, so we will not sing verse 4. Number 602. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. To be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
So as we start to become godly, as we start to become more like God, it obviously has an impact on the choices we make. The things that we do, the things that we think, the things that we say. But we start to find out as well that it has something that has an effect on the way that we look at people, and specifically the way that we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ. We start to like the things that God likes. We appreciate the things that God appreciates. And we see others who are trying to serve God in the way that we're trying to serve God, and we like that. We are encouraged by that. We want to be around that kind of influence. What do we like to be around? You know, it's a lot of us. I would include myself in this. I think that being a Christian would be a whole lot easier if God just dropped me on a desert island and said, "All right, be a Christian," and I could just do that, and it would just be me and God. And I, there's a lot of us who are probably more introverted and a little bit more. Maybe not as outgoing or as personable. We'd be fine with that, but that's not the reality. We're put back in the world, and we're put back with other Christians and other people who are not Christians, and we're called to respond to them in a certain way. And what we see more and more is that as we look at God and we see how God has treated us. We talked about this last week when we talked about Peter going to Jesus and saying, "Lord, how often will I forgive my enemy, my brother, up until 7 times? And Jesus says, "No, up until 70 times 7. In other words, you forgive him as often as you need to forgive him. And the reason for that Jesus doesn't say, but that is implied very clearly, is because God forgave you that many times. Because God doesn't look at you and say, No, I'm sorry. Five is your cutoff limit. Because God sees you and he loves you. And it's not just that he loves you in the way that he sent his only begotten son to die. He loves you because he sees the qualities in you that he loves. He sees that you're trying to serve him. He sees that you put your faith and your trust in him. You believed him. And it's that belief is having an impact in your life. And it's not always a perfect impact. But we see over and over that John says that when we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So we see that attitude towards God. And as I become more like God, I start to have that attitude more and more with my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we think how we love each other and how we want to act together. And we think about who we hang out with. And the answer is that, well, we typically hang out with people that we have commonalities in. And I've said this before, that the church is unique in all the world. And I can look around here. I said the same thing when I was at Vegas Drive. And I look at a group of people, and I honestly say this, and I hope no one takes this the wrong way. But I would say that probably 90% of you I would never have any really association with outside of this. We have different interests. We go in different ways. We walk in different circles. We come from different backgrounds. We have nothing in common except one thing, that we all believe in Christ. And we have devoted our lives to the service of God. And we have an understanding when we do that, that there is nothing more important than that. That's why I can walk into any church around the world and I know I'll be welcomed. Because that's the only commonality that matters. And when we see that, we have that love for each other. Doesn't matter what our background is. Doesn't matter what our ethnicity is. Doesn't matter what our economic status is. None of those things are important, only that we serve the same God. And when we do that, we grow to love each other. And not, you know, I made this point last week. We don't, we say sometimes, well, I don't have to like my brother, but I do have to love him. Well, this pastor tells me that I have to like my brother. I have to be kind to my brother. I have to treat him well. I have to prefer him. I want to be around him. Why? Because I want to encourage him. And I want him to encourage me. That's what we see as Christians. And that's really where we start to see this pinnacle of growth. I think that's the reason why these last two are at the very top. Because until I'm a mature Christian, it's very hard for me to break through that. You know, coming to worship service is just another gathering with me and a bunch of people that I may shake hands on the way out the door, and then I go off into my own life and I go to my real friends and the things that I'm really interested in. Is that how we see this? Or do we see it as we're gathering together with people that we love? That we have a common allies, we have a common foe, we have a common goal. And we are devoted to do whatever we can to make sure that everybody in this room gets to go. That's our goal. That's our hope. I hope that's something that fills you with joy, because it fills me with joy. You know, the idea that we love each other enough that we're all going to get to go see God together. You know, so God help us and God bless us that we may love each other with brotherly kindness.
Number 334. How sweet, how heavenly. Number 334. We'll sing all five verses.
How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight. And so fulfill the word, when each can feel his brother's sigh, and with him bear a part. When sorrow flows from eye to eye, and joy from heart to heart, when free from envy, scorn and pride, our wishes all above. Each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. When through every bosom flows. When union sweet and dear esteem in every action glows. Love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love.
We often talk about, at the risk of launching into a whole different sermon, we talk about how the society in which we live has devalued the concept of love to the extent that it's basically become this catch-all for any number of different emotions and ideas and concepts, ranging from husband and wife loving each other to me and a bowl of ice cream or something like that. It capsulizes any number of different things. And so it's useful that when we see in the Bible the different words that are used for love, and of course we just read about the word phileo, which is brotherly kindness or brotherly love, the idea of affection, people that I want to be around. Usually it has to do with the there's something about them, something about their character that I find pleasing. You know, I want to be around these people because they're godly people, because they're serving the Lord. And I like being around that if I'm trying to serve God. But what happens when they don't? Then it becomes even harder, doesn't it? That's when we start talking about the idea of love that we see here, which talks about the idea of agape love, which is selfless love. The idea of the love that puts others above myself. That's a hard one to step into, isn't it? That takes work. And it's not something that's emotional. It's something that we will ourselves to do. And we see that example as we go way back to the beginning, what we first started with. When I see the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I see God who, when we were enemies, when we were opposed to God, we weren't just struggling trying to serve God. We were adamantly against God, living our own lives. And God sent his son to die for us. That's the love now that Peter's saying, this is the pinnacle. This is where you need to be in Jesus Christ. Because my brother's not always going to be lovable. I'm not always going to be lovable. I'm going to sin. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to speak harshly. I'm going to have a personality that maybe doesn't really jive with you. I may say something that's just out of line. There's any number of things that I can do. In fact, I might even turn away and go back to the world. Does my love for that brother stop at that point? Or does it keep going? The love that we're talking about here is the love that sees a brother or a sister in Christ and seeks their good, no matter what. Even when it requires me to do hard things, when it requires me to sit down with them and say, brother or sister, I'm concerned about your soul. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to be godly. I want to be godly with you. I want to support you in whatever way we can. And those conversations don't always end well. But when we love each other and we see that commonality and we've developed that relationship, when a brother or sister comes to me and says, Paul, you need to look at something. And we've built that foundation, and I can take that in the way that it needs to be taken, and I can change my life. I can get back on track, because we talked about in the class, this idea of edifying and building each other up and trying to help each other to get to that goal is why we're all here. But to do that, it's going to require me to be selfless. It's going to require me to put my arrogance and my ego and my will aside, and it's going to cause me to be servant to someone who may or may not be grateful for it, who may or may not deserve it. But when we love each other, that's what we do. It's the hardest thing that we're called to do. We often sometimes talk about in Churches of Christ that all those denominations out there spend all their time talking about love. Well, that's just easy. Well, not if it's done right. When love is done the right way, it's the hardest thing that we're given to do. So God bless us and help us that we may love each other the way Christ loved us.
You would mark your hymn books, song books, at number 620. It'll be the song we'll sing after this one. Number 620, Let Him Have His Way With Thee. will be the song of invitation. So go ahead and mark that. We'll sing number 561. Number 561, I love you with the love of the Lord. It's going to be a new one. It's not too long. It's a pretty simple tune, but it's got the message that that Paul is talking about. Number 561, I love you with the love of the Lord.
I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see
somehow. I like that song. Let's go back and look again at the passage and refresh our memories, a summation of what we talked about this morning. In verse 5, Peter writes, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we see that? As we've talked about these and we see how they build upon one another and we see how they work together to create this character, do we see how we would bear fruit for Christ if we had these qualities? You know, the great thing about the fruit of the Spirit, I think it's an amazing analogy, and Jesus makes this point a few times. Fruit just grows. The farmer doesn't have to go out there and manipulate the tree to somehow make it happen. That is something that happens naturally because it's the nature of the thing. When we have these qualities, when we're living this way, am I going to find ways to influence my brothers and sisters for good? Am I going to build people up? Am I going to talk to people about God? I don't know how we couldn't. If these qualities are in you and increasing, notice that. It's not a static thing. I've got my faith ready. I'm pretty good on that self-control, so I can just go on and move on to these other things. You know, sometimes we want to skip right to the love part, and we forget about these parts in between, that if we don't have those, none of these other things are going to matter. It all builds on itself to create this character that we have in Christ Jesus. But notice what he says. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You want to go to heaven? I think most of us are here, in part because we want to go to heaven. Isn't that right? Here's our roadmap. You want to go to heaven? Here's what you do. We've been given the answers to the quiz. You know, how often, weren't you happy if you went to college or you went to high school and it was an open book test? They gave you the test and said, oh, by the way, you can use whatever resources, whatever notes, and it's all in there. Everything on this test, if you've paid attention in class and you've taken the notes, it's all there for you. All you have to do is go back and remind yourself, fill in the answers, and you're going to succeed. Sometimes as Christians, we're hesitant. when we get to passages that say that if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You realize the assurance we have in Christ Jesus. That if I'm doing these things, if I'm seeking God with everything that I have, and I'm turning back to God when I sin, and I'm striving to be godly in all that I do, I'm not going to fail. I'm going to heaven. So are you. We can have that confidence. We need to have that confidence. And this is how we do it. We don't do it by simply waiting for some sign from God or waiting for God to miraculously change me into something that I'm not. We get to work and we do the things that need to be done in our lives. And we rely on Jesus to help us along the way, to intercede for us when we fail, and to give us the strength to conquer. And we can do that. We've been given everything that we need. So the lesson is yours. You know, if we don't grow spiritually, God's done everything for us that we need. He's given us a sacrifice. He's given us the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. He's given us the revealed word that will explain to you anything that you need to know about God, about his character, about what he expects from you. We have everything that we need. All that we need to do is act on it and to live a life of faith before God. He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the challenge for us. If you haven't started that, you know, if you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you haven't started that, and maybe you're still on working on that faith part, we want to help you with that. We want to help you to start on that journey. And if you're here and you're on that journey somewhere and you've kind of stalled out and you need encouragement from the saints or from us to pray for you, you know, we are here to build each other up, to make sure that we're growing spiritually. If you don't feel like you're growing, we want to help. Let us know what we can do. If you have any need, come forward now as we stand.
Number 620.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee.
Thankful for all of our visitors today. We have several, and hope that you've been edified and have been encouraged by being with us. You've encouraged us.